is chapter 31, concerns with Obadiah, and the fourth verse of this chapter can give us the connection with the book of Obadiah. 31:4 says, "For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him. He will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof." Now, if you want to find the book of Obadiah, one of those little prophets with books with one chapter, and we don't always walk these things, so somebody finds it before I do, you can read the 17th verse. I'll just mark it. Did you find it? Okay, what was it? What's it after, Rick? Right after Anna. Okay, right after Anna. Okay, you want to read the 17th verse? Amen. Of course, Psalms now with this fourth verse of our lesson tonight, Isaiah 31. Before we read the chapter, let's go to Psalms 118. We have some wonderful truth in this chapter tonight. Psalms 118 and verse 8 and 9. I don't know who wrote this psalm. I didn't look that up. I usually will tell you at the beginning of the psalm, but if David did or someone else. But all right, Psalms 118, verse 8 and 9. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Now let's remember that as we go into this chapter tonight. I think we'll read the chapter through. We read the fourth verse, and when we get there, we'll skip over that one, but then we'll go on. But let's just read it through. "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, trust in chariots, and the reason because they are many, and in horsemen, the reason because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise, as he said in irony, and will bring evil, and will not call back his word, but will rise against the house of evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not gods," remember this book, "and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is helping shall fall down, and they all shall fall together, to fail together." Then we read that fourth verse, "For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me." Then the fifth verse, "As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it." Notice the three things he does here in this verse. "And passing over, he will preserve it. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which your own hands have made and be used for a sin. Then shall the Assyrian fall with his sword, not of a mighty man and the sword, not of a mean man or a base man shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword." This is the sword of the Lord. "For, and his young man shall be discomfited, and he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace in Jerusalem." What a chapter. Praise the Lord. Isaiah, in this chapter, warns Israel against going to Egypt. And he uses a woe to pronounce the woe, to pronounce what it is to go. It's woe against the Lord, against his will. And notice, it's them that go down. The road to Egypt, which speaks to the world, is a descent. It's not an ascent, like we had last week with the degrees, when they go up to Jerusalem. This is a going down. It's seeking help from a power of which they were enslaved for 400 years. And they're going back to it. Seeking help from Egypt. But again, Israel is a type of Christendom today. Many of God's people, after they've been brought out of the world, they can't wait to get back into it. That's what Israel wanted to do. Remember when the Lord brought them out? Right away they begin to complain in the book of Numbers. Oh, we want to go back and have the leeks and the onions. And they blame Moses for bringing them out. And many of God's people do this. And thus ask the Lord not to, by His grace, to keep us going on. We don't want to go back to Egypt. We're not of this world. The Lord's raised us up together and enthroned us together with Him in heavenly places. Praise the Lord. In Hebrews 2:15, let's read what the Lord has done for us. He's done so much for us. He's called us out of the world, not to go back into the world. That's not the reason He called us. Praise the Lord. 2:15 of Hebrews. Well, we have to read the 4:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy or annul him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them. That's what He did when he brought us and chose us and brought us to Himself. He delivered us through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We were in bondage to Satan. We were enslaved. And He, as Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. You know, this is a wonderful thing the Lord has done for us. Praise the Lord. Not to be part of this world that's headed to destruction. That's the future of this world. But Israel here, God says, and they stayed on horses. They put their total confidence in these horses and in chariots because they were many, and in horsemen because they were very strong. This is man's reason for turning to the arm of flesh. Things look like there are many more of them. It looks like they have so much strength, but they really don't. Not any kind of strength that the Lord has. Let's read Psalms 27:8. Man is very weak, natural man, and we find this out when we begin to trust the Lord. We find out, as Israel will find out, and they did, that they cannot put confidence in man. Against Philippians, what is it, 3rd chapter, it says, this comes to mind. I'll quickly look it up here. Okay, Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And that begins right here. We don't have any confidence in this flesh either. We learn to trust the Lord day in and day out, and we learn to lean on Him for our strength and for our life. He begins to increase in us, and this old thing begins to decrease, and we know it as we walk with the Lord. All right, in Psalms 20, and 7th and 8th verses. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen. But notice that we are risen to stand upright. Aren't we? Haven't we arose from the dead when Christ arose? And we stand upright. We stand, as Romans 5 says, we stand in that grace of which we've been delivered. And we stand upright. We don't have to be bowed under and bowed down with care and everything else. Man, I want to go to Proverbs. These Proverbs, I love them. I was reading them the other day, too. Some wonderful things. They thought Egypt was so wise. Let's go to Proverbs 8. This chapter in Proverbs is the personification of wisdom, and He is Christ Himself. The first verse says, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? Then let's go down to the fourth verse. We could read all of it, but it's wonderful. Fourth verse, unto you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. That's all of us. O ye simple, and as Rick brought out Sunday, I thought that was good. When we study Proverbs, it doesn't mean simple-minded. It means unlearned in one of the meanings. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things. And the opening of my lips shall be right things. This is wisdom from above. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. Now think of this. Christ, this is Christ. Every word that proceeded from his mouth was in righteousness. So see, he was purely righteous. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth. Who's the him here? It's the new creation. And right to them that find knowledge. And it's like a plea here. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Isn't it marvelous? I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. So much in this. Prudence is a wonderful word. If I can remember right, it speaks of meditating and of thinking and looking to the result of our actions. I'm sure this is the meaning of prudence. What is going to happen as a result of what we do in the future? The Lord can give us an understanding, but how is this going to affect people? That's one of the meanings of prudence. All right, back in Isaiah 31, as we said here, in the second verse, yet he also is wise and spoken in irony. He is wisdom. And notice he will arise against the house of evildoers. This is both Egypt, speaking of Egypt, and it's also speaking of professing Israel, who will bear the inevitable consequences of despising the Lord. And this is what they're doing today. They're despising him. They don't want to turn to him. So it's spoken not only to Egypt, but to Israel, unbelieving Israel, the apostate Israel. And I like this third verse. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. This is a precious verse. I've got some good out of this. Man here is Adam, and horses is, in the Hebrew, B-A-S-C-A-R. And we'll get to that in a little bit. And they're not spirit, which spirit here is, in the Hebrew, R-U-A-C-H. Man, Adam, needs the spirit in order to live at all. We do not really live until we have the Spirit of God within us. Because God says in Ephesians that we were dead in trespasses and sins. So we don't really live until the Spirit of God comes into us. I want us to turn over to John. I got to meditating on this morning. And when we went through the Gospel of John, the first chapter is what we want. There were several verses here that just opened up to me, and I thought, well, I'm going to get my notes out that I had when we went through this. In John 1, and I want to read the fourth verse and the ninth verse in this first chapter. In him was life. The life here refers to all life, and the life was the light of man. In other words, all things were made by him. It doesn't say that the word was life, but the life was the light of man. When the Lord made man in Romans 2:15, he says their conscience bears witness to them, and it makes man responsible to God for what he does, for his actions, and he's got to give an account of himself. You talk to natural man today, they know what's right and wrong. But when they begin to talk, they say, well, but, you know, they know. God's given them a conscience. But in that verse in Romans, it's good. Hold there in John. But let's go to Romans 2. This is interesting because as we watch natural man and talk to them, they know that something's coming. They know that this world is not going to go on as it is. In Romans 2, in the 15th verse, this is the second chapter, 2:15. Which show the work of the Lord. Well, I'll read the 14th because it's not a complete sentence without. So when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Man has his God as a God consciousness, and he either excuses himself or accuses himself, either one, because of this. And God has given him this ability. Okay, let's read that ninth verse there in John 1. Well, the eighth verse says, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that being of John the Baptist. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Again, God gives him a consciousness. Now, let's go over to John 8. I want to read here. This word rosh that we have here has the meaning that it has life in itself. And this is the eighth verse in this in the eighth chapter of John, and the 12th verse bears this out. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is what he had. He was the light of life. And as he, as man partook of him, he says, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now this is Christ. The light here is Christ. He shall possess that light. And in Ephesians we're told that we are luminaries, that we should walk in the light. God, in 1 John, God is light. And as we possess that divine nature, there is light within us. He's also spirit. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, this is what he's speaking about over here, that he is spirit. Notice what he says here in this fourth verse for Yes, the third verse. Now the Egyptians are men, back in Isaiah 31, in the third verse, and not God, and their horses flesh, and not spirit. God is a spirit. And when God begins to work, then he works outside of the natural realm, as we know. Light and the spirit are, they're one, the spirit and the light. And light is the emblem of holiness and righteousness. We do not, as believers, we are children of the light. And the Lord says, walk in that light. We don't grope around in darkness. We have the word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. We have this blessed word of God to guide us every step of the way. We don't have to doubt, be unwavering. The Lord speaks to our hearts. We know it's the will of the Lord. And thank the Lord that he enables us to follow the light. So we read there that the spirit, this word R-U-A-C-H, has life in itself. And I was going to read a scripture in John 5. Let's go back over there. And this is the one that really explains this. Mm-hmm. John 5 and the 26th verse. This is what we've been talking about right here. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. He wasn't given life as we were, but he has life in himself. And this divine nature that we have been given has life in itself. We have that light that we can walk in that light. Praise the Lord. And we know that man and the flesh here that we're speaking about, these horses, the flesh, and they live only because God gave them that life, that natural life. But they do not have the spirit of life, and that's Jesus Christ. So Israel here sought help from impotent man. That's what man is without the Lord. He can't do a thing for it. He tries, but he can't. Man is very impotent. And they turned to him, and we do sometimes in our sometimes getting in circumstances where we think, oh, maybe this one can help or that one can help, or I can do something, as Abraham was going to help the Lord out. He thought he was. He got himself in a trouble and all that. But sometimes we think we can do this rather than trust in the Almighty God, Lord God Almighty. Oh my, He's the one who can stretch out His hand and He can help us. Notice here, when the Lord shall stretch out His hand, both he that helpeth shall fall. That's Egypt. The world's going to fall. We can't depend upon it. It's like a bruised reed. You know, you lean on a bruised reed and it'll bend. It won't help you at all. But He can. And then He's going to also stretch out His hand on those that were helped, and that word speaks of Israel together. The Egypt and professing Israel, they're going to fall in a heap together. This is the thought there. Praise the Lord. Wonderful, these scriptures. Wonderful that we can take the admonition and understand them. Praise the Lord. All right. The fourth verse. Now, if any have thoughts or questions and do not understand this, why, just speak up, because we're here to understand this word. Not just to hurry through it. We're here to understand it. And that's what we want to do with it. All right, this fourth verse. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion. Both of these represent Jesus Christ, as we will see Him when He comes forth in Revelation 19. And we'll read that in a little while. And the multitude of shepherds here are all of those who will be against Him. They'll come down against Him. But the latter part of that verse says, so shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill of the Lord. Mount Zion here is a citadel and a temple, or a fortress and a temple. And the hill, it speaks of Jerusalem. This will be the Lord of hosts, Jehovah the Sabaoth. He will come and He will fight. So let's read Revelation. We'll go here now and then we'll come back to it with several scriptures out of Revelation tonight. The hill is Jerusalem, and Mount Zion is a citadel and the temple. Citadel just is a fortress. Don't you understand these words? Get your dictionary out. That's what I do. I have one handy all the time when I study. I knew what it meant, but to put it down in words, you have to understand it. Well, this is when He's going to do this in Revelation 19. This is one of the most read scriptures out of the Word, I think. Revelation 19 and 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. It speaks of power, horses. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Remember those crowns in Revelation 4, the full overcomers, the 24 elders and four living ones gave to him. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And this is when he comes. We're going to hold this and come back to it if you want to mark it there. All right. Now, there we see him coming to make war, as Jehovah to Sabaoth always speaks of him in his warfare, the Lord of hosts. Now then, in this fifth verse, we see God's love unfolds amidst all the wrath that he's going to bring. And I notice it's again the Lord of hosts who will defend, deliver, and preserve. He's going to defend this city that everybody's interested in. They want to divide. And I love what's going on now. I thank the Lord for the stand that this Ariel Sharon is making. I don't know if he's saved or even knows the scriptures, but the Lord's got a reason for all of this now. But in this day that's coming very soon, the Lord is going to defend or protect it, that city. He will deliver and He will set free. Another meaning there is make her quite free. She's in bondage now to all these nations that are round about her that are against her. But then it will be different. here we see the fierceness of the lion in verse 4 is changed to maternal love. As birds fly in the 5th verse, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Isn't that precious? Maternal love, motherly love, and his attitude to Jerusalem changes in this 5th verse to that maternal love, to another bird that is soaring up above and watching that nest that is threatened by the enemy. Have you ever watched a mother bird fly up and watch a nest? This is what the Lord does. He's going to fly over Jerusalem, as it were, and watch that nest. And notice what he does. And passing over, he will preserve it. What does this call to mind? The passing over. Right. The blood on the doorpost. When before they left Egypt, remember, if they put the blood on the doorpost, the Lord would pass over that and would not bring judgment on that house. So this is what he's going to do here. He's going to pass over those who have accepted him as their Savior. And he will protect them. He will preserve them. This is going to be this little remnant. And that word passing over is where the Feast of Passover got its name, with the passing over, the Passover. The blood was put on the doorpost. Each household was to kill a lamb, but it was counted as one lamb, praise the Lord. So in all of this, we have some wonderful truth. And Israel remembers these things, you know. When we were studying in Numbers, we used to talk about, they didn't have the word like we have today. So each generation would pass this on down. They would sit around in their households and they would either have their scrolls or tell it by word of mouth, and they would pass this word on to the next generation. And of course, this isn't being done now, you know. People forgetting about the word, which is what man needs more than anything. But Israel will remember this Passover. They keep it now, but not in truth. Then in this 6th verse, he says, "Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted." It's quite a verse. This, another translation of this verse says, "Oh, turn ye to him against whom you've rebelled, O ye sons of Israel." And I noticed the wording, deeply revolted. Deeply. So I looked at the word deeply, and it just means they have gone far aside. Gone far aside. And the word revolted means they've become apostate. Become apostate. Now let's go over to the book of Hosea, and we find another term similar to this. Daniel, Hosea, in the 9th chapter and the 9th verse. This is a condition that Israel's in today, and it's going to become worse. And it's not only Israel, but it's this nation, it's every nation that is revolting against authority, it's revolting against the Word of God, anything about the Lord, they're revolting. We watch the news and you find just about every nation in the world is revolting against those that are in authority. Hebrews 9 in the 9th verse, again speaking of Israel, "They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore he will remember their iniquity, and he will visit their sins." Deeply corrupted. Again, they've gone as far aside, and this word corrupted means to decay, that is ruin. And they became, and again will become more so, because abominable, all of these things are abominable to the Lord. They're so abominable, for which they love these things, but now they turn away from them, and they deeply corrupted themselves. But before they do, this is when they begin, that they love them, and they become, they love them. In Psalms 115, let's go over there, 1:15 and the 8th verse. Many scriptures we could include in this, but Psalms 1:15:8. Now these are speaking of the idols, and anything can be an idol. I don't care what it is, it can be an idol. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. In other words, what we love, that's what we are. We become like what we love. If we love earthly things, we're going to become earthly. And this is what some of the Christians in the book of Philippians, we read in Philippians 3, I think it's the 19th verse, that they mind earthly things. Let's read that scripture. Because this is what Israel did. You know, it's wonderful to flip through the Word and become so acquainted with the Word. And though we've read it over and over many, many, many times, read it again. Let the Holy Spirit quieten our minds and our hearts and just take in this Word. It's so precious. Philippians 3 and the 17th verse. Paul here is speaking to, supposed to be racers. He says in 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, they just stroll around. This is what the meaning of this walk means. They don't have their eye on the goal, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. Their mind is not set upon things above. Their affection isn't set upon things above. Many Christians are this way. But if we love heavenly things, then we will become more heavenly. And I thank the Lord for that. As we take our place in the heavenlies, realize we're seated there, and walk according to that marvelous truth, we become heavenly, more and more so. Thank the Lord. So Isaiah says here, turn ye. This is a call to repentance. And he uses two really powerful motives here for them to turn. The first is in the 7th verse. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. The first reason will be their idolatry. This is their motive for turning to him. First is their idolatry will be recognized as abominable, and they will loathe what once was their confidence. They turned to Egypt for help. They turned to their idols for help, and they didn't get it. And this is true with man today. We will not get help from man. And of course, at this time, when Israel does this, the Antichrist will have set up his image in the holy place in Jerusalem. And that will be the idol of idols. And they will worship that idol, but they will get no help from him. And then the second motive is that Israel will be rescued by God alone. The one who so deeply fell from will prove himself their only true ground of confidence. He's the only one who is going to deliver them. And this is true with us. Nobody can help us but the Lord. He wants to help us. Let's go to Hosea 8. Aren't we glad we know the Lord? We know whom we believe, and we know he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Hosea 8, this term over here that we had in the 7th verse, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. Hosea enlarges on this. This is why we're looking over here. In Hosea 8, in verses 10 and 11. Yea, though they have hired among the nations. Notice the wording here. You know, the nations aren't going to help Israel for nothing. Israel's hiring them, and that's what they're doing today. Now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow, and I inserted here, not a little, for the burden of the king of princes. It's going to be a lot of sorrow they're going to have. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin. Remember, Ephraim speaks of the 10 tribes They have made many altars to sin. Altars shall be unto him to sin. This is, Ephraim has multiplied altars sinfully. So they have become to him the altars of sin. This is what the Rotherham translation has. So sin becomes its own punishment. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Sin becomes its own punishment. We yield to sin, sin will altar shall be unto him sin. Sin has its wages. It'll pay back and to the one who sins. It's quite a thing for us to remember. All right. Now verse 8, back in our Isaiah 30. Oh, praise the Lord for the word. All right. Then shall the Assyrian fall. This is the Antichrist type of him. He'll fall with a sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword, not of a mean man, shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. Then, I like the word then, looking to the future. It's not going to be by any human hand. The one who has been destroyed is going to destroy them. Let's go back to Revelation 19. This is going to be quite a day. And I don't know. I know this is coming so quickly. It seems like everything, the signs and everything that is coming so quickly that this 7 years is almost upon us. And we know the end of this is when all this is going to happen in Revelation 19 speaks of. Let's read this 13th verse in Revelation 19. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, with his own blood. And his name is called the Word of God. All of this is the Word of God. The world is going to be judged by Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel includes all the Word. It's not just what he wrote. He included the whole Word. It's complete. He completed it. It's Paul's gospel, but he included all of it. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. That will be all of the saints, all of us that will be there with him. In spirit, I can just see this. They followed him upon white horses. Now, they're not going to be actually horses. God speaks to us in language we understand. It speaks of power, his power. Clothed in fine linen, clean and white. This is his righteousness. We're going to have it on us, which we have now. But then it will be displayed. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nation. It will be the word. Notice this. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he comes out of the glory, we're going to be with him. We're going to come forth in all the majesty and all of the glory that he has. John saw one of the four living ones, representatives, and the 24 elders stand. He stood before him. And John thought he was Jesus. We are going to look so much like him that people will think we're him. Won't that be a wonderful day when we will be like him? We won't have the frailties we have now. Nothing we have now. We will be like him. This will be marvelous. Praise the Lord. So no human hand, no man's going to have a part in the destruction of the Antichrist. Let's read on down here in Revelation. Notice what he does. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses. Now this is actually going to be, dear ones, we're not just reading words, we're reading scripture. We're reading scripture that has not been fulfilled. that it's very quickly going to come to pass. 7 years isn't a very long time, really. But the judgment that's going to fall during that 7 years is the judgment that fell upon Jesus Christ on the cross. Look what he bore, what he became. He became judgment. He became sin. All the wrath of God fell on him. It doesn't have to fall on us. It doesn't have to. But many of God's people, they can't seem to comprehend this, that if we don't walk with him, this judgment is going to fall on them. Thank you. Men take the word so lightly today, and this is the burden that's upon my heart. You know, sometimes saints hear it, they say, well, I've heard that, you know, I know that. Do they really? Why do they go where the world then? Why do they not really devote themselves to the Lord, consecrate their bodies, offer their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, if they know that it's real? This is the most real thing that's ever going to happen. And I thank the Lord that we will not be down here. But notice this 19th verse. And I saw the beast as the Antichrist and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. He sat on the horse and against his army. Look at the folly of man. They think they can gather against him and defeat him. Well, look what's happened. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had the mark of the beast, and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. We had Tophet last week. This is this lake of fire. It will burn forever and ever. The breath of God is going to set it on fire, and it will never go out. This will be to the Antichrist and the false prophet at the end of the 7 years. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. The end of that 1,000 years, then he will be released for a little season, and then he will be cast into the lake of fire. And so I'll be glad for that day when he will finally be taken care of. Praise the Lord. Now notice here, in this 8th verse of Isaiah 31, the latter part of the verse, but he shall flee from the sword, that's the sword of the Lord that we read there in Revelation 19, and his young men shall be discomfited. These speak of the kings that will be with him, those that come up against them that we read there in Revelation 19, those 10 kings that come up. And I wanted to read in Revelation 13. Let's go over there. I was reading this earlier, a day or two ago. And I thought about this verse, the first verse. Let's read it. And I, John, that's John, stood upon the sand of the sea in vision, the third vision viewpoint. And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. This is 7 big, powerful nations speaking of, and 10 smaller nations. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his head, the name of blasphemy. One of what I want to talk about more is this stood upon the sand of the sea. Now, we know sand is shifting, isn't it? It's unsettled. And this is what the Gentile nations are today. They're unsettled. Every nation is unsettled. And I want to read what Scofield has in his notes on this. Revelation 13. He's got some good things here. Revelation 13, 1 and 2. I didn't read the second verse. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. I wanted to read what Scofield had on rise up out of the sea. This is the fourth beast that Daniel saw in Daniel 7. And the 10 horns are explained in that chapter and also in Revelation. There are 10 kings, and the whole vision is of the last form of Gentile world power, a confederated 10 kingdom empire covering the sphere of authority of ancient Rome. Revelation 13, 1 to 3 refers to the ten kingdom empire, and he mentioned, and then the verse 4 to 10, to the emperor, who is emphatically the beast. Now, over in the third verse, let's read it. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. In other words, the Antichrist is going to die and be satanically raised from the dead. Satan's going to bring him forth. So then all the world's going to wonder after him. But what I wanted to bring in is Schofield's notes on this wounded. He says, fragments of the ancient Roman Empire have never ceased to exist as separate kingdoms. Rome is still here. It was the imperial form of government which ceased, the one head wounded to death. What we have prophetically in Revelation 13:3 is a restoration of the imperial form as such. Though over a federated empire of 10 kingdoms, the head is healed, that is restored. There is an emperor again, the beast. Rome, the spirit of Rome, and the fragments of it, has always been here. We say the revived Roman Empire. It doesn't have to be revived. It's here. It's here. That when the people came over here, they came out of that system. It's still here. And the Antichrist is going to hit it. False prophet will come out. The Antichrist will come out of the Gentile nation. The false prophet will come out of the earth, which speaks of the nation Israel. They will work hand in glove with Satan, and they will have everyone take the mark of the beast. 666, I think of our zip codes. Topeka's in 666. Think of all the numbers today with 6 in them. See how it's building up to it? There's so much is happening. All right, let's look at this ninth verse in Isaiah 31. And he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear. This is the Antichrist. And his princes shall be afraid of the incense. This is Christ, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace in Jerusalem. The Antichrist in that day is going to be looked upon as a rock by the apostate mass of Israel. And there's more of them than there are the godly. Two-thirds of the nation of Israel are going to be slain. Just think of that. And even in this nation, there are going to be so many slain, and the nations everywhere, that they won't even bury the dead. There'll be so many that will be slain. But this Antichrist, he is going to hasten. Passover means he's going to hasten to the stronghold in flight or pass away. And the reason he does it, because he's afraid of the infants. This is the Messiah. And his fire is in Zion. The fire here means to be made luminous. And I like some of the meanings of this. It means the break of day. Won't that be wonderful? Zechariah 14, when he comes down and they look up. I was thinking about this sixth verse about their repentance. Turn ye. You know, repentance, when they repent, in Zechariah 14, they're going to mourn. We don't know the severity of that mourning. It's going to be so deep that we read there that every family is going to have to mourn apart. Their sorrow of what they had done, that they turned down their own Messiah, that's going to hit them so hard that they're going to be alone. That I've done this. This is a sorrow they're going to have. And they realize that Jesus has been waiting for them all these years, and they in their rebellion have gone their own way. I think a man today, he goes on his own way, happy-go-lucky, like nothing's coming. But the word is full of this time that's coming. Another meaning of fire is glorious, and it represents God's presence. And it also speaks of the east as being the region of light. Where does the sun come up? When the break of the day it comes. It breaks the night, doesn't it? And then the word furnace. and his furnace in Jerusalem. This is from a root meaning to glisten, or a lamp that is the burner, or the light. And it refers to Genesis 15, when Abraham made that sacrifice of over there. And look, it's the same thought that Israel is going to be accepted upon the sacrifice of his dear son. Genesis 15. We'll start with the 12th verse.